God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
We're getting it.
For some of you, it's harder to say this week, isn't it?
Intellectually, we know it to be true. Sometimes emotionally, it's very difficult to be able to say those words because, thank you, of the circumstances we find ourselves in. But they are true. And the more frequently we repeat them, the more it gets into our brain so that when the dark times come, we can, in all honesty, like Job, say those words, God is good all the time. I'd like to you to turn, please, to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to read a few verses here, starting at verse 18. We're not going to read all the way to verse 40 because, well, a variety of reasons. Doesn't matter why. We're just not going to do it. Verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Are you he that troubles Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which sat or eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And we're going to stop our reading right there. This is a great story. You know the story, but we're going to drag it out here a bit. The first thing I wanted to point out was that Ahab said to Elijah, Are you the guy who's causing me all the problems? You the one who is troubling Israel? And it's interesting, isn't it, that so often the people who are nearest and closest to God are the ones that get blamed for stuff. Elijah was not the one that troubled Israel. In fact, he was the one who was speaking on God's behalf to Israel and trying to draw them back to a good relationship with him, when in fact it was Ahab. And Elijah goes on to say, it's not me that's causing the problems, it's you. And this is what has happened. He says, you have forsaken God and you have turned to worship Balaam, idols. It's interesting that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, what happened? The Thessalonians, they turned to God from idols. That's exactly the opposite of the things that Ahab and Jezebel had done. They had turned from God to idols. Now, when Jesus Christ is introduced to the Thessalonians, they turn to God from idols. You know, it's something, isn't it? What happens is oftentimes people say they're turning away from something. In fact, that isn't really the case, is it? Sometimes we would like to think it is. But once we abandon something, we're going after something else. And when Ahab and Jezebel and a whole lot of other people who followed along with them, they turned from God, they turned to idols. Something has to fill that void. There are a lot of people in our world today who have a void in their life. They don't understand what it is. They're looking for something and they're chasing it all over the place. They have turned from God to something else. And it's this thing and it's this thing and it's this thing and it's this thing. But they're all idols. They're all idols. And your job and my job and our responsibility and our privilege is to introduce them to Jesus Christ so that they will turn from what they are now serving and worshiping and all those things and turn back to idols. You know, you may be blamed sometime for the problems that there are in the world or in your certain sphere of things. It may be that you're like Elijah and get blamed. Are you the guy that's causing us all these problems because you're whatever? Don't worry about it. It's not a bad problem to have if people think you're the one that's causing the problems. Do you notice here there's 850 prophets of Balaam who are subsidized and looked after and cared for by the queen of Israel, Jezebel. Not very good, is it? God, one God, Jehovah God, creator of heaven and earth, who chose to be the God and the king of Israel. And Ahab, who was his representative and his spouse, Jezebel, had totally abandoned God, followed after idols, and dragged a whole lot of people after him. She did all sorts of terrible things. We don't have time to talk about it now, but there were 850, 400 of them had lunch, ate breakfast, lunch, and supper in her castle. She fed them, looked after them, cared for them. You know, we sometimes think about our world and how terrible it's getting and how that is turning away from God and there's all sorts of filth coming into it. You know, this is a whole different story, isn't it? We don't live in a theocracy now like they did. However, they had gone so far down the wrong path, all of these people being cared for. One of the things that they had forgotten was that Jehovah is God, is the Lord. You know, this is a thing that we sometimes forget, do we? Maybe not. Maybe we have it all down pat. We remember that God is the God of the universe, creator of heaven and earth. We remember that He does all things well. We sang that song this morning. All of those things are there in our heads, not always in our hearts. And I know we are not always very expressive people. And some of that is due to our ethnic backgrounds. But I think somehow we have to let that get a hold of us as we realize who God is and what He's done for us and the relationship that we have with us, with Him. We were thinking in the first meeting about the relationship of Jesus Christ as the bridegroom and us as the bride. I don't think there's any newlyweds here. Maybe there are. I don't see anybody with a radiant face. You know what it's like. They're newlyweds. You can tell. You can spot them. Because they're so obviously madly in love. Are you more madly in love now, the rest of you, than you were when you got married? I don't see anybody nod their head. Guys, you should have been there quick. I am. Not quite as crazy in love, but madly in love. The love that I have for my wife and she has for me is far deeper because we've been through the mill. The love that Jesus Christ has for me and for you, if you're His child, if you're part of the bride of Jesus Christ, that love is so deep because He has been through the ringer for us. We talked about that this morning. This is Jehovah God. And for us to come here and say, oh yeah. Happens, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I think it does. Unfortunately. What does He say? Here we are. This is a proper name that is used, the existing one, I am. Says, okay, here's the problem, Israel. You're wishy-washy. You're waffling. There is on this side, Almighty God, Jehovah, heaven, Lord of the hosts, we read, Lord of the armies, the one who is self-existent, ever-existent, I am. That's over here. Now over here he says on this side is Baal. Which is it going to be? Is it going to be Baal or is it going to be Almighty God? Jehovah God. This is your choice, he says. This is your choice. Why are you wavering? That's a great evangelistic message, isn't it? It usually is talked about as a gospel message. Why are you wavering? King James says, how long halt ye between two opinions? Kind of interesting, isn't it? Halting between two opinions is different than wavering, is it? Or maybe it's the same thing. God's over here, Baal's over here, halting between two opinions is here. I get stuck. I don't know whether to go here, I don't know whether to go there. Wavering is I don't know whether to go here and I don't know whether to go there. I don't think that this is primarily a gospel message. I think it's a message for Christians. It's really a message for the Old Testament, I understand that. But the application is more to Christians than it is to non-Christians. These people were God's chosen people. They had presented to them by teaching and precept and practice who Almighty God was. They knew. And yet they wandered away. Now, most of you who are here, if not all of you, have not wandered away, or you wouldn't be here. But some of us have kids who have wandered away. Some of us are still wavering back and forth. We're not sure. We have doubts. Doubts aren't so bad, by the way. doubts are okay. God understands your doubts. He understands your heart. And he will make himself clear to you. Don't worry about the doubts. It's different than wavering between two opinions. He says, if God over here is God, then serve him. Simple. If he's God, serve him. That's the message today for us, isn't it? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, if all those other things, sports and education and money and fame and fortune and everything else, if they're God, well, go ahead, serve them. Which is it going to be? And what was the response? The response was dead silence. Can you imagine? All of Israel gathered together at the foot of Mount Carmel or halfway up the mountain or somewhere there. And Elijah, without aid of mechanical amplification, makes the message known and says, which is it going to be? It's going to be Baal or is it going to be God? And they said, it happens a lot when I preach. I'm looking for a response and there's just dead silence. Nobody nods their head. Nobody does anything. Well, I'm in good company. Elijah, same thing. It wasn't because they were afraid to answer, was it? Yes, it was exactly because they were afraid to answer. Because they knew where they were. They were going here and they were going here. Because they knew that to follow God really was a commitment that was going to cost them a lot. And they didn't really want to make that commitment. And they saw a whole bunch of attractive things over here. And they were getting caught up in that. And then not only that, their leader, Ahab, and his wife were distracting them and dragging them to the other side and putting these good things out and hiring people, prophets, to explain to them how marvelous these things were over here. We have that all the time, don't we? I can't open my little machine here without getting somebody telling me how great something is. There's advertisements on everything, even in the Bible. I open my Bible and there's an advertisement there to buy more Bible stuff. Christian junk. That's what it is, isn't it? It's great. We've got all of this stuff over here and bombarded all the time. This is the way to go. This is the way to find fulfillment. At the end of the day, when you have all these things, your family will come and say, it's marvelous. Look at what we inherit. Or when they come to the end of the day, and we've decided we're going to choose God, we're going to serve him because he's Almighty God, we go home to glory and he welcomes us home as his child, as his bride. That's what it is. They didn't know what to say. They didn't have a leg to stand on. They could not argue that they were serving God, and they certainly didn't want to argue that they were going to serve Baal because they feared God. You see, you can fear God and serve Baal. We don't often think about that. But we can do it. It happens all the time, I'm afraid. Matthew chapter 6:24 says you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. And if I were to ask you if you believe that, I suspect you would say no. If you're honest, because you do. Don't you? Don't I? Well, think about it. Every time we do something that is not honoring to the Lord, who are we serving? Obviously, we're not serving the Lord. So we're serving the other master. What it's really saying is that I can't serve two masters at the same time. Either I'll hate the one, love the other, or I'll love the one, hate the other. Which is it going to be? And that's exactly what happens. Every time you tell a lie, and you say you never lie, well, then you just did. Even a white lie is a lie. There's no such thing as a white lie, is there? No, if they're a lie, is a lie, is a lie. And every time we tell a lie, where does that come from? We know.
The devil.
The devil, yeah. How do we know that? The Bible tells us that because he's the father of lies. So that means every lie emanates from the father of lies, which is Satan himself. Am I serving God when I tell a lie? No, I'm not. I'm serving Satan. I've been empowered by him. And I've given up the mastership, the lordship of Jesus Christ, and I've decided to go over here to the dark side. I think we do it more frequently than not. That's why I say this is a message for us. How long do we halt between two opinions? How long do we waver? Are we going to sell out to Jesus Christ? That's what Elijah's saying. This is it. He's saying to God, I'm saying to Jesus Christ. It's exactly the same point. So what happens? Let's have a contest, he says. You guys need a visual aid. All right, prophets of Baal, there's 850 of you, there's one of me. I am the only one left who will represent God, he says. That's pretty arrogant. We'll discover next week, or maybe tonight, sometime. Well, not next week, I'm not here next week. Sometime we'll discover that he wasn't the only one left. But anyway, he said he was the only one left. So it's 850 to 1. Pretty good odds. Never make it in Vegas, would you? So he says, okay, I want you to get me two bulls, because I haven't got access to this. So you get a bull and give me a bull. That'll be fine. I'll cut up my bull, you cut up your bull. We'll put these bulls on an altar. I was going to go down and use that table down there, but there's a nice flower arrangement on it. Not really. Well, maybe it does look like flames a little bit. Anyway, it's way bigger than that table. Way bigger than this thing. Because remember, it's a bull. I remember going with Mervyn's nephew, Gord. And we stopped into an auction place back here one day many years ago to look at a bull. He said there might be bulls in there. So we backed up to the window and I stood on the tailgate of the half-ton truck and I looked in the window and the bull was looking back out at me. And I'm thinking, this is not a good thing. I'm glad he's there and I'm here because they're big. You know that better than I. At any rate, there it was. So he says, I want you to get a bull. You sacrifice the bull, or you cut up the bull rather, and you put it on the altar, you put it on the wood, and then we'll call down from our God to consume it. So they got their bull, they cut it up. While they were doing that, Elijah's over here and he slices the bull and he does it all properly, kosher, you know that word, right? And he does it properly so that the sacrifice is presented properly while they're doing their thing. So they get their altar done. He says, okay, go ahead, call on your God. They start in the morning. They call on their God. Come on, Baal, please come down and consume this sacrifice to show that you're God. So he did that. And he did it again. They did it again. They did it again. They did it again. They did it again. Over and over and over and over and over and over. You know that some of these people in our world, they have prayer wheels, right? They write out a prayer on different flags on the wheel and they put it out in the wind and it goes around and around and around so God can hear their prayers and it works out way better. Then they can go, do what they want to do and their devotion is seen for everybody. Some of them put it on flags and things like that. It's kind of silly in one sense, isn't it? That's what they were doing. Repeatedly saying the same thing. Well, it comes around lunch and trash talk. You know, it's not NBA, it was not the first place, or the NFL, where trash talk took place. Elijah knew a lot about it back then. He says, hey, boys, what's wrong? Is Baal gone to sleep? Is he on the phone? Is he out walking around? He can't come and do anything? What's happening? You've been 3 hours now doing this and there's nothing happening. And of course that got them riled up and so they shouted all the more and they cried. They jumped up on the altar and they cut themselves. They did all sorts of things for another 3 hours till it comes to the evening sacrifice and nothing's happened. This is in the heat of the day. You think about it. There hasn't been rain for 3.5 years. It's pretty hot. They're all parched and they're dry. And all the children of Israel are gathered all around here. And this great big contest, and here's this meat sitting out in the open sun. Imagine what it smells like. Not very nice, eh? And then there's all the blood. Think about the flies and on. It's not nice. We have this nice picture of stuff. You guys live in a farm. You know what it's like. I just come down this area, and I know what it's like. Open the door. It's all I need. Anyway, some of you are used to it. You don't even know it smells, but that's all right. So this is what's going on here. And all of a sudden, Elijah's had enough. He says, okay, that's enough. You had your chance, my chance. I've got all of the bulls cut up, and I want to do something different. You've got your altar over there. I'm going to use a different altar. I'm going to get 12 stones. And he calls for some men because he was not going to do this. He got 12 stones, and he put them in order. Why 12 stones? For the 12 tribes of Israel. Because, you see, everything he did was doing to bring honor and glory to God. This was not about Elijah. It had nothing to do with Elijah. It had all to do with Almighty God. So he puts the stones together. It must have been pretty big in order to hold the whole bull. And he put the wood on and he put the bullock on top of that. 850 prophets, you did nothing the whole day long. Just little old me now. But in case you think that this is smoke and mirrors, I want you to get water. We've had a drought for 3.5 years. Where are you going to get water? I want 4 barrels of water, he says. I think it's 4, if I remember correctly. 4 barrels of water. Go get them. So they went and got them. And they come down. But when they come back, he's dug a trench all the way around. I said, I want you to pour those 4 barrels on. You pour the 4 barrels on. He says, that's okay. That's pretty good. It's all soaking wet. The wood's wet. The meat's wet. The rocks are wet. The trench is full. Go get some more. They got some more. And he did it another time. 3 times. I think I've got it down here. 3 times he had to do this. Why? So that they would understand that this is not just some kind of trick. And then, I want to read what he said. I got to find it. And Elijah took the 12 stones, and do it a second time. Came to pass that the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all things according to your word. This is not my idea. I didn't dream up this contest. It was your idea, God. I want everybody here to know that it's your idea. I want everybody to know that you are the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob, and Israel, as he says there. And I want you to receive the honor. You see, Elijah was God's servant. He wanted that to be known. He was God's servant. He wasn't God. You know, sometimes some of us get that kind of confused. When we speak on behalf of God, it is almost as if we want to be seen to be God, but we are never to be like that. Are we not never to be like that if we're on the pulpit or if we're talking to our friends? Because we're only the servants of the Most High God. That's where we are, servants. Servants don't have very much say in things, do they? They do what they're told to do. And this is what Elijah says right here. I am a servant of the Most High God. I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their heart back. And then the fire comes down and it consumes the meat and it consumes the wood and it consumes the water and it consumes the rock and there's nothing left. That's when there should have been silence. That's when they should have understood that this was Almighty God who was to be feared. Our brother talked about this last week. Can you imagine sidling up to Almighty God and making some smart comment to Him after witnessing that? What would you do if you had been there? I think you might have been silent too. I might have been silent. In awe of the power of God to do all those things that were not natural, they were supernatural. And then the people responded, the Lord, He is God. I get it. That's what they said. I get it. Do you get it? If you had seen God do something like that, would your life ever be the same again? You say no. Well, didn't we just see it? Oh, you say, well, I didn't see it. There was no fire. You might have told my story, but there was no fire. Well, there was no fire here today, but there was fire there that day. If you believe the word of God, then you've seen it through the eye of faith. You know that it is true. You know that God is God. Is your life going to ever be the same? Well, unfortunately, I suspect it will. We know from the rest of the book of 1 Kings that their life was the same. It didn't really last very long. I find it hard to really understand how we quickly adapt to things and forget about things. There are circumstances in our life that come along that make us sit up and take notice and renew our commitment to following God, to following Jesus Christ. And then, as life goes on, it seems pretty soon we slip back into the old ways. And we are not saying on a daily basis, the Lord, He is God and I am His servant. And we find ourselves after all too brief a time to be going back over here and finding a little bit of happiness and solace and comfort and joy over here instead of over here. We sang a love song this morning, didn't we? Remember what it was? Apparently not. In a second meeting, we sang a love song. We don't sing love songs very often in church. We leave that up to the secular world. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. One of the verses says this. Things that once were... No. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. That's a love song. You can sing that about the one you love, right? My life is all changed now because I met her. Because she loves me. All of a sudden everything seems brighter. Everything seems rosier. And that's a good thing way to be. But it's nothing like the love of Jesus Christ for us. That's the love song. And yet, here He is over here. He who has given Himself for us. And says, I just want to woo you. I want to walk with you. I want to go for a cross-country ski with you. I want to go skating and hold hands with you. And what are we doing? We're over here too busy. Watching some dumb movie with a bunch of guys. Whatever it happens to be. And Jesus Christ is over here. He's pretty gracious. Sometimes one or the other partner nags because they're not getting the attention that they want. Christ is not like that. We have just talked about the awesome, almighty power of God. And that is an inarguable fact. And in the person of Jesus Christ, we have all that awesome power contained. But He has such love for us that He says, if you want to wander over here, I'll be here waiting for you to come back. It's kind of like in the Garden of Eden, you remember? Every evening it would appear that Jesus and Adam and Eve went for walks together. Kind of nice. I enjoy going for walks with my wife. Maybe you do as well. Maybe you just like going for a ride with her. That's kind of nice too. At any rate, there you are. That's what Jesus did, or God did with Adam and Eve. They walked in the cool of the evening. They talked about all the stuff that went on during their day. Kind of nice. Sort of like a husband and a wife. That's the picture. Jesus Christ in us. And He longs to do that. And what was it when Adam and Eve sinned? They went and they hid themselves because they were ashamed of their nakedness, yes, but of their sin more because they hadn't understood how sinful they were, or at least they hadn't understood a whole lot of things up to that. And what was Jesus doing? He was wandering around. So the Bible says God was doing, it says, wandering around in the Garden of Eden. And He says, where are you? You think He didn't know? He's Almighty God. Of course He knew. It's like playing hide and go seek with your 2-year-old or 3-year-old. And they go and they hide behind here, right? Where are you? Yeah, well, you know where they are. You can see. He can tell. God knew exactly where they were. He wanted them to come to Him and say, yeah, sorry. I should never have done that. And Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ longs to have us come and do that as well. So that we can walk and talk together. Now, which would it rather be? Would you rather be caught up in all this stuff that leads to death? That is meaningless? All the things that are achieved in this life will be burnt up? Kind of depressing, isn't it? I got a lot of nice stuff. I got one of a kind. Couch and chair, table set, We got it when we were married. It was kind of cool. I could describe it to you. You don't care. Doesn't matter. It's kind of nice. It's going to be burnt up. All of the things. And you know, I've put a lot of time and energy into Wildwood Bible Camp. Built a lot of buildings there with the help of other people. You know what? It's all going to be burnt up too. Matter of fact, the sauna was burnt up 2 years ago. And I spent a lot of time building that. And energy. And there it was, gone. Just like that. And all of those things and all of the attitudes that belong over here consume a large part of our time and energy. And Jesus Christ is over here saying, here I am. You want to walk with me? You want to have skies turn bluer than blue? So that everything is more beautiful than it is without me? Or do you want to be over there? I find it interesting that people talk about the nightlife, right? Yeah, that's what it is. People go out at night. Why do they go out at night? The Bible tells us why. Because men love darkness, women too. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's what the Bible says. Over here, what do we have? We have light. We have the Prince of Peace. We have the one who says, I am the light of the world. And where do we want to go? To the dark side. Which doesn't make any sense at all. And what Elijah was telling the children of Israel was exactly the same thing that I'm saying to you today. Which is it going to be? And I believe that this is not a one-time decision. Because these people here today said, the Lord, He is God. They made that decision then. I'm going to come over to this side. I am going to be here. But it wasn't very long before they walked back. And I believe that it's a daily, if not more frequently than that, decision to say, I'm going to walk with Jesus Christ. I am going to serve Almighty God to be on His side. It would be nice, wouldn't it, if when we're 6 years old, we come to faith in Jesus Christ and we cruise on and we just stay with Jesus the rest of the time. It'd be really nice. But I suspect that none of you can say that. I certainly can't. And I couldn't even say that since last Sunday that it's been every day, that I, all day, every day, that I have been a servant of Jesus Christ. Can you? Not likely. If you have, well, ask your neighbor or your spouse. They might correct your thinking. The Lord, He is God. And then what did they do? They chased the guys down and killed them all. We don't tell that story when we're telling this to the kids, do we? Kind of blood and gore. Awful. Why did they do that? Because those people were misleading the children of Israel. They'd been hired by the evil queen to distract the people. What's distracting you? What's distracting me? We should root it out just like they rooted out that evil from their midst and destroy it. Get rid of it. Put it aside. Because if it's distracting us, it doesn't make any sense to keep it around, does it? It's hard to get rid of it, though, isn't it? The Bible tells us that with Lot's wife, doesn't it? She left a horrible circumstance where things were not very good at all. And yet she had friends back there. And it's pretty hard to turn your back on those friends. And she couldn't do it. She turned to glance back. Oh yeah, it's not bad over there. And that was the last thing she did. She turned into a pillar of stone. God is not so harsh with us these days, is He? Isn't it a good thing? Be a lot of pillars of stone around, wouldn't it? You and I probably longingly look at the dark side for stuff. And God says, what's it going to be? You know, it may be that there are people here who don't even follow Jesus Christ. They're not born again by faith and in the blood of Jesus Christ. Does this message apply to you? Of course it does. That's where it starts. But I fear all too often that these kinds of presentations in God's Word, we soon relegate to a gospel message and forget how important it is in my life and your life. If you and I leave here today and do nothing differently than we did yesterday and the day before, then we have just blown a wonderful opportunity to start over again, to do what God wants us to do. We have been wooed by the Savior, by the one who loves us so much he gave his life for us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to talk with us. He wants to help us. He wants to use us as his servants to bring honor and glory to him. What's it going to be? You know, sometimes my wife says, "You want to go for a walk?" I say, "I'm too tired. My back's bad. My feet are sore. I got to play hockey tomorrow." That's a good one. Doesn't really work, does it? That's not how it works, because she leaves me alone. But it's not very good when you stop to when I stop to analyze it and say, "I don't want to go for a walk with you who loves me and whom I love, because I want to save myself so I can play hockey tomorrow." We've all done it in a spiritual sense. And that's even more stupid than that. So I encourage you to take this message from Elijah to heart. Is it going to be silence when he asks you who you're going to serve? You're just going to sit there? And maybe it is that. Maybe you just have to sit there and ponder for a while. Because Jesus says that you've got to count the cost, and there will be a cost. You've got to count the cost. What's it going to be? And don't just jump into it and get on board in a frenzy, if you will. There's a cost to being married, isn't there? Huge cost. You have kids sometimes. You got to live with the in-laws sometimes. Oh, huge cost. You got to live with each other. Ah, but when we follow Jesus Christ, it's just like living with the perfect one, isn't it? That's what it is. There could never be a better lover than Jesus Christ. He's promised that. "Jesus, lover of my soul," the song says. Yeah, that's the way it is. And if we are honest with ourselves, that's really what we want. May it be so for his honor and glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for reminding us again of the things that are so precious to you. You give us opportunity once again to start afresh. We thank you for your grace and mercy, which doesn't put us on the shelf when we mess up, but you offer forgiveness through Christ's shed blood. Father, we thank you for the fact that we can have a marvelous relationship and friendship, a lover relationship with you through Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the bridegroom and that we are his bride. We look forward to that day when we will be able to be totally perfect. Know that he sees us that way now, but we long for the day when we will be in his presence and all sin be gone. And we will be perfect and spotless, be able to tell him how much we love him. We pray that as we leave here today, we might go with fresh resolve to walk with you and to show you our love. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray and give thanks. Amen.